It's again a privilege for me to be here with you guys this morning. For those of you that can't recognize the difference, I'm not De Beer, so he's not here this morning. But as usual, when De Beer's not here, we typically take a break from a normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible, and today is not going to be different. We're going to taking a break from that, and we're going to focus on a topical teaching this morning, specifically on grace, God's grace. But more specific than that, how God's grace and the reality of God's grace in our lives should really influence, dictate the way in which we treat our fellow brothers and sisters. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about grace amongst ourselves, grace amongst fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then that should truly be based on the love of Christ that we have, first of all, for Christ, but then also because we love Him, we love those that He loves, our fellow brothers and sisters. And so we're going to be looking at grace and just really what that means for us. Because if you think about what that means for us on a practical level, in reality, we are all people, right? We're all just people. And if that comes as a shock to you this morning, I'm sorry, right? But we're all just people. We're not all super saints. We're not all super spiritual. We don't always do the right things. Every single one of us is still engaged in this spiritual warfare. Right? We're all still in the sinful bodies. We all, even though we've been saved by the blood of Christ, we're all still in the sinful flesh. And we're all still fighting this battle between our spirit and our flesh. And Paul puts it like this in Galatians 5, verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And the sad reality of that is even though we are saved by the blood of Christ, so often we just fail, right? We just fail because we're so human, right? And our flesh gets in the way of that. And we act without love. We act selfishly. We act harshly towards one another. Basically, we sin against each other. Even though we don't want to, just, you know, that just sometimes happens. And most often than not, my experience has been that we do that, and the people that are the closest to us often bear the brunt of that. Our family, and specifically our spiritual family, the people that we love the most, often suffer as a result of that. And even a worse reality than that is, if you've been in the church long enough, the chances are that you've been offended or that you've been hurt by a fellow brother or sister in the body of Christ. And if you would say to me, "Pia, no way, man. I mean, I've been in this church a couple of weeks, and I mean, man, the people are so loving. There's just no way that's going to happen." I would like to tell you that I can pretty much guarantee you that if you spend enough time with me, I'm going to do something that's going to offend you. I can guarantee you something else, is that if I spend enough time with you, I can guarantee you that you're going to do something that offends me. Right? Because we're all just still in these sinful bodies and we all just struggle with this. And so why? The question is just, how do we deal with it when that happens? Because it's not a question of if it's going to happen, it's a question of when. Right? And so how do we deal with that when that happens in amongst ourselves? How do we respond to that? What does the Bible teach us of how we are supposed to respond to that? Do you get extremely upset when that happens? Or do you rather just gossip about it? You just like smile and wave like the penguins do, and then you gossip about it behind someone's back. Do you then walk around with a grudge, with this spirit of unforgiveness in your heart against that person? Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at just that. And we're going to be looking at what God expects of us. Because you see, the Lord expects of us to show grace towards one another by forgiving one another. Not because the other person deserves it. It's not about the other person. We are supposed to have a heart of thankfulness towards the Lord for the grace that He's first shown us. And because of that, we show grace to our fellow brothers and sisters. Listen to these two scriptures. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. With the emphasis on that last part, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? So you also must do. It's not an option. You have to do it. And this is really the essence of what we want to be talking about here this morning. Because we are called by the Lord to show grace to one another. Why? Because of the great grace that was shown to each and every one of us first by God. And that's what God expects of us. But as always, the truth of it is, you cannot do it in and out of your own strength. There is no way. And we're going to be looking at this morning. It is His work. Our part, as children of the living God, is we just need to choose to allow Him to do that work in our hearts and not hold on to that unforgiveness in our hearts. So won't you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. As we are going to be looking at one of the parables that Jesus taught His disciples. And really that just focuses on this concept of grace and grace in between us as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we continue reading, I just want to go to the Lord and just ask Him to bless the study. Father, thank You that we can come before You this morning, Lord, as Your children. And we want to come and sit at Your feet, Lord. We want to open up Your word, and we want to hear what You want to say to us. And so, Father, I just want to come before You, even as I stand here this morning, Lord. And I just want to pray that You just fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, that You would be speaking, Lord, that I might not just get in the way of what You want to do. So, Father, would You take Your word, Lord. You say in Your word that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. That it accomplishes that which You send it forth to do. And so may You work in every single one of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, may You teach us, may You encourage us, Lord. May You exhort us, Lord, in this area of just grace, Lord, that we would again just have a fresh revelation of the magnitude of Your great grace which You've shown to us. And Lord, may that so impact our hearts, Lord, that we would be willing to open up ourselves before You and to allow You to pour out Your love in our hearts for our fellow brothers and sisters, that we would treat them, Lord Jesus, as You treat us. And Lord, we recognize that we cannot do that in and out of ourselves. And so I want to pray this morning, Lord, that if there's any stronghold of the enemy in our hearts and in our lives, Lord Jesus, we invite You this morning to break that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be reading there, Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he had paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Just up until there. This is an interesting parable that Jesus taught. And here we see Peter, first of all, coming to Jesus with a question. And to sort of really understand the question, we have to understand the context and the flow of where the section of Scripture actually fits in. And if we look at the preceding verses, there, Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15 to 20, what we see there is that Jesus was really talking to his disciples about church discipline, right? And that may have sort of stirred Peter up to basically consider in his heart, so how many times am I willing, right, to forgive my fellow brother if he sins to me? If for example, I don't like it when you shine a torch in my face, right? And you do that, and I tell you, please don't do that, right? And the next time you come and you do that again, and you do that again. How many times am I willing to forgive you before I start getting angry, right? And so that's really what Peter was sort of thinking about. That was his chain of thought. How many times am I willing to forgive my fellow brother if he sins against me in the same thing? And he may have thought like 7 times, you know. And being Peter, you know, we know that Peter was always like boasting and competing with the other disciples. And most probably he came and said this and he thought like, wow, 7 times, Lord. Wow, that's going to be amazing. But we see Jesus' answer there. And that must have blown Peter like straight out of the water, right? He says to him, not 7 times, Peter, 70 times 7. And I mean like, so first of all, I don't know whether he was very good in math or anything like that. But if you think about it, the idea here is not to say to Peter, listen, the end of the rope is 490 times. When you've forgiven someone 490 times, after that you're free, right? Then you're done, right? That's not the idea. The idea here is that we are supposed to have an attitude of limitless forgiveness for our fellow brothers and sisters. Because let's be honest, if you forgave someone 400 times for the same thing, chances are when you get to 490, you would have lost count anyway, right? So the idea here is not the absolute number. The idea here is to sort of put it into perspective that we're supposed to have this heart, this attitude of limitless forgiveness towards one another. And then we see there in verse 23, where Jesus now goes into this analogy, right? Where he takes this concept and he now develops it for Peter. And he uses this as an illustration of this concept of forgiveness and grace. And more importantly, why? That's always one of the most critical things, is why are we supposed to have this attitude of love and forgiveness towards our fellow brothers and sisters? What's the basis for that? And so let's read again there, verse 23 to verse 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And so now here, Jesus goes into this parable, right, which he's going to be using to illustrate this concept of grace between fellow servants, fellow brothers and sisters, right? And he uses this picture of a king, right? And this king has got a servant, and the servant owed him a lot of money, and he was not able to pay. But what I want you to understand here, which is critical, is that the amount that the servant owed him was an astronomical amount. That word there in the Greek for 10,000, I'm going to try and pronounce it, so just give me a moment, but it's murio, right? But it's a word that means plural, and it really carries the meaning of innumerable. right? So it's not an absolute value of 10,000. It's got this connotation of it's a value of being innumerable in size, right? So this servant had an innumerably large debt, right? There's no way that he could have paid that. Absolutely no way. And because of that debt, and because of that he couldn't pay that debt, the penalty for that was slavery. That everything he had, including his wife, his children, and even himself, was to be sold. And he and them basically entering into slavery. But we see him in the year fall down before the king, and he pleads for mercy. He was saying, just give me more time, and I will pay you, right? Is that true? If he gave him more time, will he be able to pay that debt? No, right? Because it's innumerably big. There's absolutely no way that he could pay that debt. But he was asking the king for mercy, right? However, instead what he got was grace. The king was moved with compassion towards him, not wishing that he should remain in the bondage of that debt, not wishing that because of that bondage that would lead him to permanent slavery, to be sold as a slave. And the king was, we read there, the king was moved with compassion towards him. And because he was moved with compassion towards him, he basically wiped away the requirement that was against him. That innumerable debt, he forgave that. He basically showed him grace. And you know what? That's such a beautiful picture. Such a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and His heart towards each and every single one of us. All of us, every single person that has ever lived, has got this innumerably large debt which we cannot pay. And that debt is named sin. Just again to reiterate from the word, Romans 3 verse 23 to 24 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all, meaning all, that's everyone, right? All of us are guilty before God. And just if we were unsure of that, Romans 3 verse 10 to 12 goes on and says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So all of us are guilty. All of us have this innumerably great debt in front of the Lord. And it's really a sentence to death, our sin. Spiritual death. Because of our sin, we're all destined to spend eternity separated from God in hell. But you know what? Those beautiful words in the Word says, but God. Right? In that sort of the worst state that we could possibly be in, that's when the Lord reaches out to us. Because of His great love with which He loved us, He had compassion on us. Not wishing that any should perish. 2 Peter verse 3 verse 9 tell us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart to us. He has made a way where there was no way, by sending His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins on the cross, to take the burden of our sin upon Him, my sin, your sin, paying the price for that, the penalty, so that we can be set free from that debt. Every single one of us. That He made us alive unto God. That's the gospel message, guys. That is amazing grace. And I just want you guys to listen to the following scriptures. Just again to be reminded of that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And take note of that first part. It's because of His love. For God so loved the world. He so loved you. He so loved me. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has got sin. However, we have all turned, every single one of us, to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's on Jesus, right? Listen to this summary in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. When we were at our worst, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the summary of the entire gospel right there. God showed us grace simply because he loves us, because he chose to, because of who he is. In fact, none of us deserve that, right? The word, we just read the word so clearly now. None of us deserve it. In fact, we deserve punishment, like this servant here that we just read about in this parable. He had this innumerable debt, right? So how do you get to this point where you have an innumerable debt towards the king? He must have seriously mismanaged the finances in some other way, right? So he's guilty. He generated this huge debt, and he deserved what was coming to him. And in the same way, we don't deserve God's grace, but he gives it to us freely because he loves us. It's totally unmerited, undeserved favor from God because he chooses to. It's a free gift, and all we have to do is to receive that gift. And I don't know all of you guys. I don't. And if you're here this morning, you've never made that transaction with the Lord. If you are sitting here and you're still straining under that burden of sin in your life, I would like to invite you to this morning to take that and to lay that down at the feet of Jesus. He's standing there with open arms. He gave himself, his body, to be broken for you because he loves you. Just take that sin, lay it down at his feet, and repent of it. And repentance is simply a very fancy Christianese word that means to turn away from. You're holding on to your sin, just let go and hold on to Jesus. That's in essence what it's all about. Allow him to shoulder the burden of sin and your debt for you. It's a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. And if that's you this morning, and believe me, I know because I've been there, right? And if when the Lord starts speaking to you, you feel it, right? And you feel your heart's racing and you feel anxious and you feel like your palms are getting sweaty. And I know. And if that's you this morning, I would like to encourage you. Don't let this opportunity go by. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Open up your heart to the Lord and make that transaction. And please come up afterwards. Come and speak to me. Grab someone here in the fellowship. Anyone, right? Anyone is able to tell you about the love of Christ if you don't feel comfortable coming up afterwards. So please, don't let this opportunity go by. The Lord's grace is open and it's available. That invitation extends to every single one of us. And I would really like to encourage you, don't let this opportunity go by. And if you think that the Lord can't save me, you say to me, Pierre, you don't know the stuff that I've done. You don't know the stuff that I've seen. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us, therefore he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's no one too far, there's no sin too big that the Lord cannot save you, that the Lord is not willing to forgive you. And for those of us that have made this transaction, for those of us that have given our lives over to the Lordship of Christ, we've experienced His grace, we've experienced His love. And as we again this morning consider the magnitude of that grace in our own hearts and in our own lives, I also want you to consider this. Should that dictate how we respond to our fellow brothers and sisters? Of course, right? De Beer always uses this analogy. If you really met the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've experienced His power in your life, it's like standing next to the N2 and these trucks running by, right? And you step in front of one of those trucks. You are definitely not going to be the same person afterwards as that you were before you stepped in front of the truck, right? And when you have met the Lord Jesus Christ, truly met Him, you cannot be but changed, right? And if we consider the magnitude of this grace, of what He has done for us, it changes us. It has to, right? Now let's look at how this servant responded in response to the great grace that was shown him. Let's read on there from verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had been what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so here we see the servant who had been given this amazing grace. His master showed him this amazing grace and forgave him this innumerable debt. And then he went out straight from there. Now we don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but it sort of infers that he went straight from the presence of the king and he found his fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii, right? An amount that guy was most likely able to pay, right? And that fellow servant asked him, "Listen, just give me more time and I'll pay you all." And his heart was so hard that he was not willing to have him give him more time to pay it. And he had him thrown into prison. In verse 31 we read there, his actions towards his fellow servant actually grieved his other fellow servants, right? And in this, there's sort of a twofold effect that this had, right? It really speaks to us about our own hearts towards our fellow brothers and sisters, right? Because if you think about it, he had him thrown into prison. And that sort of speaks to us and speaks to our hearts about the break in relationship, separation between us, a break in fellowship in and amongst ourselves, right? Because what we have to remember here is that we are all part of the body of Christ, right? And here in this specific section, we look at this and he had him thrown into prison. And how often does someone do something against us, right? Just in the body of Christ without even realizing it. We take offense to something. We feel grieved about something that someone else has done to us, a fellow brother and sister here in church, right? And we get so angry about it, and the other person is not even aware that they've done that to us. And all of a sudden, they just see you, like next Sunday, that you don't greet them, or you just like, you know, sort of keep your distance from them and you don't want to talk to them. Like, that's breaking fellowship. That's like placing them almost in a prison, separating yourself from them, from their presence, right? It's breaking fellowship. But something else, what's also happening here, is you see there that it grieved the fellow servants, right? It grieved the other servants that actually saw this. Why? Because we're all part of the same body, right? Because if there's sin anywhere, and we treat each other in a way that's sinful, that, there's no other word for it, it messes up how the body functions, right? If you're ill, if there's anything, even if it's your little toe, if you have an infection in your little toe, your whole body is pretty much aware of it, right? Even if it's, if it feels like, oh, that's almost insignificant, the whole body suffers because of that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 to 27 tells us, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And if we lack grace for one another through unforgiveness, it causes the entire body to suffer. Right? And another thing that I don't want us to miss over here is the fact that the king actually said that he was going to deliver him over to the torturers. Right? And that sort of seems like a very harsh thing, right? Because initially he was going to just have him sold into slavery, right? So now he's just going to be someone else's servant, him, his wife, and his children. But now, in the second state, it's almost like he's going to have him delivered over to the torturers, and that sounds like, at least in my mind, it sounds much worse, right? But we have to remember that if we walk around with unforgiveness in our hearts, that destroys us from the inside. As someone once put it, it's like drinking poison, all the while expecting the other person to die. Right? And what that does, it basically chokes the spiritual vitality out of your life. It chokes you to the point where you're unfruitful in your relationship, not even towards your fellow brothers and sisters, but to people outside of church. People, places where the Lord has placed you to use you in a specific capacity, and you become unfruitful in that because of that grudge, because of that, just that unforgiveness in your heart, because of that poison that's slowly busy just choking that spiritual life out of you. And I believe that is what the Lord is speaking to us in this section, where he says he's going to allow you to be handed over to the torture, because that's the part, that's the torture, right? Is if you choose that path of unforgiveness, that it's a slow, painful, spiritual death. And that's not the Lord's heart for us. That's not the Lord's heart for any of us. And I have to be honest, that's not my heart for any single one of you. And I hope it's not your heart for me. Right? So what, if we're in this situation, right? If we are in this situation where we look at this, and we look at the section of Scripture, we always want to come to the Word, and we want to see and learn what the Lord wants to speak to us about. We want to see and learn how the Lord wants to apply this practically in our life. And the first thing that we've seen in the section of Scripture here this morning is that the Lord expects us to have grace for one another. Right? We have to have this attitude of limitless forgiveness towards one another. That's the Lord's heart for us. But what we've also seen is we can sin by a response to someone that's actually sinning against us. Right? Because as we've said, the effect of that is twofold. It hurts the person that we are sinning against, right? Because we are breaking fellowship with them. Like the servant having his fellow servant being placed into prison, it's basically separating that fellowship. But not only that, it also affects our other fellow brothers and sisters that are busy witnessing this. This lack of forgiveness, this lack of grace. But then, how are we supposed to handle this, right? On a practical level, what's the first thing that we are supposed to be doing when this happens? I want to submit to you that we're supposed to take the route that these fellow servants that were grieved took. They went straight to the king. And I want to encourage you guys, if someone has sinned against you, intentionally or unintentionally, if you feel grieved by anything that has been done to you, take it to the king. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and speak to him about it. Speak to him about it first. You know, the amazing thing is, if you have like little kids, right? And they're sitting there and they have a toy and they're busy fighting over it or whatever. Normally when you get there, someone is usually not willing to share. And someone is usually has that heart of just like wanting to take, right? And when you get there, both of them are trying to explain to you their perspective on the situation about who's right, right? And I sort of see that, but you as the parent come in there and you look at that and it's like, listen, you don't have a heart that you want to share with your brother or your sister, right? And you are also wrong because you just came and took the toy just because you wanted it, right? So both of you are actually wrong. And that's exactly what happens when we first go to Jesus in prayer. Because the amazing part of it is that the Lord comes and he does business in your heart first. And he comes and he works in you and he challenges your motives. He challenges your heart. But the amazing thing is he also works on the other end, right? Because the other person is also one of his children, right? And he ministers to them. And if they did something unintentionally, right? And I'm speaking from personal experience, that the Lord would start just knocking on your heart and like, you know what? I wonder if like someone just may have like misunderstood you in that scenario or that thing that you said. And then the Lord is just working that in your heart as well. And then the next time you see the person, you're like, you know what, man, I'm so sorry I did that. I said that. I you know what, I don't know whether you actually misunderstood me or anything, but this is, and then you go. And it's like the Lord just totally diffuses that situation, right? In an instant. No one had to go and like, there was no big thing about it. There was no hoo-ha, nothing, right? The Lord just sorted that out. And that's exactly what we want to do. That's exactly what we want, to rely on the Lord to work in and amongst us. And I want to encourage you guys to do that, right? Because so often we spoke about being in this fleshly bodies, in our sinful nature. So often we're not willing to do that, simply because we're just angry at the person. And even if it may have been just something stupid, right? We are just not willing to go to the Lord and just pray about it, right? Because we are so upset about it. But what if that person has got like a hard heart, right? What if they actually willfully decided to sin against you? They actually maliciously wanted to do something against you. And in those instances, there are also ways that the Bible instructs us of how that's supposed to be handled, right? And you can actually go and read it for yourself. It's the preceding section of Scripture here from verse 15 in Matthew chapter 18 that actually speaks about church discipline, right? So I would like to encourage you guys to go and read that for homework. Because we're not going to cover it here this morning, but I just feel like I want to give you that background, right? That background of what actually led Peter to this, thinking about this question of how many times he's willing to forgive his brother and sister. But what I don't want you guys to miss here this morning, and what's really heavy on my heart, is it's not about the other person. It's not about what the other person does or what they don't do. It's not about whether they deserve forgiveness or they don't. It's about your heart before the Lord, you individually. It's not about the circumstances, anything like that. It's about your willingness to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation. Your willingness to show grace, even though the other person does not deserve it. Because that is what God did for you, because you didn't deserve it. On a much, much, much grander scale. Why? Because if we don't, if we don't have that grace for one another, if we don't have that forgiveness in our hearts for each other, it's literally torture to our souls, as we said. It's like drinking poison. And it's going to slowly choke the spiritual vitality and life out of you and make you unfruitful in the kingdom of God. It's literally killing you slowly. And if you would say to me, but I'm in that exact spot this morning, and it feels like I'm in this bottom of this dark pit looking up, and I almost can't see the light anymore. What do you do? What can help me? What can save me from that agony? Because I'm personally experiencing it at the moment. I would like to encourage you. It's not what. It's never what. In the Christian life, it's always who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of John 3:16, as we said earlier, for God so loved the world. God's grace is motivated by his love. That's the only thing that can set you free from it, is the love of Christ working in you towards the other person. It's a supernatural love, and therefore it's a supernatural work. And you know what the first step is? It's very simple. Is you have to choose. The same way you came to God, the same way you received God's grace, the finished work that he did on the cross for you, the same way you receive that, is you just chose to lay down your sin before him. And in this instant, all you have to do is just, you have to choose. You have to choose to let go of that and to grab onto Jesus. You have to choose love. You have to choose to love the other person. That's the driving factor. It's the love of Christ. In our relationships, everything. And I have a number of scriptures here, so please bear with me, but the Word of God is powerful, and I want to read them to you. And I want you to take note of these sections of Scripture and just prayerfully consider them during the course of the week, because it all centers around the love of Christ. So here goes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Are you starting to get the picture? Right? It's love. Love is the motivating factor. But just so we are clear on it, this love that we read in all of these sections of Scripture, that's not your love. Right? That's Jesus' love. And you cannot manufacture that in and out of yourself. So I want to let you off the hook even now. God never expects you to do something, right? He always, if God expects you to do something, he will give you the resources to do it. That's how God works, because he's a good father. That's that supernatural love that we're talking about. And again, we have to choose to let the love in. And we have to choose to let go of the unforgiveness. And I really want to end off this morning with a section of Scripture that explains this glorious magnitude of Jesus' love. And I want you to have this picture in your mind like this. You know when Peter was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the waves towards them? And the wind was howling and the waves were crashing and Jesus was standing there. And Peter was like, they weren't sure whether it was Jesus or not. So Peter yells out and says, Lord, if it's you, call me onto the waves. And Jesus says to him, come. Choosing to let go of the unforgiveness is like Peter chose to get out of the boat onto the water. He cannot walk on the water by himself, right? That's the bottom line. But because Jesus called him and he chose to obey him and do it in Jesus' strength, with his eyes focused on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. And this section of scripture that I want to end off with this morning sounds like walking on water. It sounds like it's absolutely impossible. There's just no way. But if I really want to encourage you, if you choose to obey Jesus, because he wants you to love your fellow brothers and sisters in this, he'll meet you right where you are every single step and you'll walk on the water. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's the love of Christ that never, ever fails. And I really want to encourage you guys with this, is to take that step, to let go of whatever that grudge is, whatever that thing is that's in your heart. Just let go and trust Jesus. Because it's not like you're trusting the other person. You are grabbing hold of Jesus and you are obeying him because of the love that he first showed you. Trust him with it. And I want to again leave you with 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God.